Normally, on this Wednesday night of the year, we have a singing. We typically have a singing right before Thanksgiving and then right before the Christmas holiday. We're not doing that this year because, A, I didn't think that many people would be out of town, but they kind of fooled me. There are quite a few that are out. And there are a lot of people who are watching live stream, including some of those who have gone out of town. And so because the coronavirus is the way it is and it spreads more evidently with singing and all that kind of thing, we decided that we would go ahead and have the Bible class, the Bible classes tonight. Glad that you have come for this study. We are studying in the book of Proverbs. We are at lesson 5. And the subject of lesson 5, as you note on the overhead, is getting along with others. It's very important that we get along with others. God wants us to be people who are at peace with others. And one of the things that brings us joy in this life is the relationship that we are able to have with others. And we need not to destroy that relationship, not harm that relationship with others. We need to have a good reputation with others and enjoy the fruits of that good reputation. And so this is an important study, how to get along with others. If you want to get along with people, then this is a good study. If you don't care, then this, I guess, is a waste of your time. But I think all of us, certainly all of us in this auditorium tonight, all of those watching by live stream, understand that we want to get along with other people. And Solomon and others tell us in the book of Proverbs how to do that. The method that we have used in this lesson to talk about what the book of Proverbs says about getting along with others is to take what is written by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, that describes to us what love is. And it's what love is in every relationship, but specifically there, I think in that passage, it is the love that brethren have for one another. But it tells us what love looks like, the characteristics of love, if you will. And there are passages in the book of Proverbs that detail this kind of an attitude, this attitude of love, and that mirror what the Apostle Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, about what love is. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. And then the passage that we ended on last week, or the thought that we ended on, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. If we love God and we love others and we want to get along with others, then we will love the truth in ourselves and we will love the truth in others. And I think that is important as we get into point I here under Roman numeral 1. That love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is certainly true, and that is an important aspect of love. But before you try to figure out what Paul was saying and what Solomon is saying in the book of Proverbs about this aspect of love, the secret to really true peace with others, we really need to emphasize that love rejoices in the truth. When he says that love endures and bears and hopes all things, he's not saying here that love bears up with error. He's not saying here that love endures error. First comes love rejoices in the truth. And when we have the truth down and we are rejoicing in the truth, then comes this attitude of forbearance that we have with others, that love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things. You want to know how to get along? If you are in the truth and someone else is in the truth, and yet we are imperfect people, that tells you how to do it. You endure others. You bear with others. You hope good things about others. You believe in others. Chapter 16 and verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And you say, what did that have to do with bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things? What it has to do with it is I needed a passage that comes close to saying that. And so that is the passage that I chose. And the fact of the matter is that the person who bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things is a person who is going to please the Lord. And when we please the Lord, the result of that is going to be that we have this relationship of peace with others. Comments? Yes, sir.
When I think about rejoicing in the truth, I think a lot of times when you try to tell somebody the truth who's in error, their response to it is to feel judged, to get angry, to get defensive, and then to call you legalistic or to make some statement like, I'm just not as strict as you, or I don't really care about that as much as what you do. And I think it's a mistake to not love the truth. So I get in the spirit of getting along, and sometimes that doesn't help. But we have to have some basis and framework that we can agree upon so that you can actually be at peace with people. Because if somebody fundamentally has a totally different worldview than you, you might find it hard to get along with them. And we have to have some basis of what's the truth rather than he said or she said to get along. I mean, you can't just go along with false assumptions about somebody and expect it. And everyone's just going to be okay with that.
So yeah.
I think the truth is really important in relationships and being honest with people and telling the truth.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And we need to understand the difference between unity and union. You tie, I've said this before, but I'll repeat it again. You tie two cat's tails together and you throw them over a barbed wire fence, you've got union. You're not going to have unity. Unity is this idea of bearing with one another and enduring with one another and believing one another and hoping with one another. And so we need to, we do, as you say, Zach, we do need to really, really emphasize the aspect of me having the truth and you having the truth. We love the truth together. And if we love the truth together, I think what love for one another emphasizes to us in these things is that there's nothing that we cannot settle together. The problem comes when one person loves the truth and someone else does not. And then you have problems. But two people who love the truth should be able to get along with one another, to have a wonderful relationship with one another. Now, here's the kicker in all of that. Point J, there is a difficulty in finding such a person. A person who fulfills all of these things about love, whether you're talking about, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 13, or you're talking about it as Solomon describes it in all of these different passages that deal with being with one another and being truly united with one another. This is a special kind of person who understands the importance of all of these aspects of love. And so there is a certain sense in which it is difficult to find such a person. And when you find such a person, then you have found a truly remarkable person. And in chapter 20 and last part of verse 6, who can find a faithful man? Same kind of question that is asked in Proverbs chapter 31, a virtuous woman, who can find? Well, what's the point? The point is, when you have found that kind of a person, you have found a really, in society, a unique kind of person, a special kind of person. You found a precious jewel, for her price is far above rubies. You found something when you found a virtuous woman. And I think what he's saying here is, you really found something when you find a person who has these aspects of love in their life and who is faithful to the Lord in all of these kinds of things. You found a special person. Okay, that wraps up that section about what love does and the importance of love. I manifest love, you manifest love, and how that is important for us to really get along with one another. And now we have, I have listed here five practical warnings about getting along with others. And the first is very practical. Don't believe everything that you are told. Chapter 14 and verse 15. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. Here's one of those, it's found so many times in the book of Proverbs, the contrast between the simpleton and the really wise person. The simpleton, he says, is just going to believe everything. And so don't believe everything that you're told. Is that important in our day and time? Why? Why more so today, maybe, than 20 years ago?
Because we have a lot more information.
We are an information-driven society today. The Internet has opened the world to us. It has opened up a really great side of the world, but it has opened up a very dark side of the world as well. And it is a sounding board for telling the truth. It's a sounding board for telling a lie. And it is a simpleton who gets on the Internet and reads something and believes it just because it is said, without any kind of proof, without any kind of reservation. You ever gotten an email from somebody, and it's something that they got an email, so they're passing that email along, and you read it, and you're thinking, that may be the goofiest thing I've ever heard. But they got it from somebody else. And so they're passing it along because if it was on the Internet, it's got to be true. And so they pass it along. And pretty soon, you've got millions of people who have heard something and passed it along to others that just flat is not true. And I'll tell you, you can ruin a lot of people that way. And so it is important for us, and I think part of wisdom is investigate before you go sharing information that you've gotten off of the Internet, that somebody said on Facebook or Twitter or whatever the going thing is. I'm showing my age now, probably, to a lot of you. Whatever you have heard, take it with a grain of salt. Even if it makes all the sense in the world to you, take it with a grain of salt. And don't go spreading information just because you've heard it, just because someone has told you that. Mark, I saw your hand up.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say, too. You know, we used to be, you know, 50 years ago, have pretty secluded lives, and we had in contact with the people we knew, and now the whole world has opened up to us. And now our company does a deal on cyber threats, and one of them is if it sounds too good to be true, it's probably cyber threats.
Absolutely. If it's and I think there's two things to be wary of. If it sounds too good to be true, or it sounds too bad to be true. You know, there are some things that I have read that I've thought there is no way that is true. Now, some of it have turned out to be true, but a whole lot of them. There was an alarm that went off for a reason because it wasn't true, and so if it sounds too good to be true or it sounds too bad to be true, probably isn't. I think is good warning.
On that. Sure.
Yes.
To me, it goes a little deeper than just the media portion of don't believe everything you're told. We also need to teach our children to not believe everything they're told from other kids about the Word of God. We need to learn or to teach them to stand where God says, not what my friend says. And it's easy to go along with the crowd, and we're talking about getting along with others. There's a way that you can get along with others and still be gentle, but stand up to God.
Yeah, and I think that's a good warning and something that we really need to emphasize to our children. I think it's a good warning to emphasize to people that we just have discussions with that just because the majority believes it, that doesn't mean it's true.
Yeah, we're not here to win a debate.
Yeah.
I mean, that's key. We're not here to win a debate. We're here to win a soul.
Yeah, the fact of the matter is most of the things that we believe, the majority of the world doesn't. And probably more and more the majority of people in our neighborhoods don't believe. And so majority never has made what is right. It has always been God and the truth that makes right. So don't believe everything you're told. Second point, listen first, then answer. Chapter 18 and verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. You ever known a person when you're talking to them that you can tell that you're talking to them and they are not hearing you? What they're doing is formulating their next answer. And what Solomon says here in this passage is, that's foolish. That's folly. That's shameful to do. Listen and then answer. You've got two ears, you've got one mouth. Use your ears twice as much as you do your mouth. Question number four has to do with James 1 and verse 19. According to James 1 and verse 19, what three things will benefit a person's relationship with both God and man?
Swift to hear.
Slow to speak.
Slow to
wrath. Slow to wrath or slow to anger. And get both of those. Swift to hear. If we're going to engage in a swift conversation with somebody, we are going to be swift to listen to what they have to say. And he's really saying the same thing in James 1:19. And I think I made the point in our introduction to the book of Proverbs that James is kind of the equivalent of the book of what Proverbs is to the Old Testament, James is to the New. Very practical things that he has to say. And a very practical matter of getting along with other people is listening to them and listening well to them. It is a unique talent to be able to listen well. And my encouragement to you is learn to listen well. Keep your mouth shut until the other person is finished. That's why Amy doesn't like these news talk show or news channels, because they're the worst at it, aren't they? You have four people talking at the same time. Realize there's only one group of people who can all talk at the same time and hear each other. You know who that is? Teenage girls. That's it. Like, they can stand around in a circle, there can be 10 of them. They can all be talking at the same time, and they know exactly what everybody else is saying. It is an amazing talent. The rest of us, we're going to have to listen, and listen well, before we respond. Anybody else on that? Yes, ma'am.
Absolutely, and that is a wonderful point. When we're talking to people about their soul, and we know that they're in error, and that we have the truth, it is still important that we listen to them. That we listen to things that they're saying. Because listening to someone and letting them make their case is showing that we respect them. We may not believe the same thing that they believe. We may believe that they're in error. But it says to them that they are important to us. And I'll tell you, if a person thinks that you really don't care what they think, they're probably not going to care what you think either. So I appreciate that very much.
The importance of listening to others in a religious conversation. It is important that they listen to us. It is important that we listen to. How are you going to answer someone's argument if, when they're making their argument, you're not even listening to it? You're formulating your argument. So listen to people and hear what they have to say. And when they are finished, then you can answer what may be error in the argument that they make. And I'll tell you, that's good advice for whatever relationship that you are in. An often heard complaint in marriages is, they're not listening to me. They don't listen to me. They don't understand me because they don't try to understand me. Husbands, if your wife is saying something, listen to her. Now, Amy's watching by live stream tonight. She wasn't feeling well, and she's probably saying, "Physician, heal thyself." But I will heal myself. I will say to myself the same thing that I say to you. Listen. Wives, listen to your husbands as well. Listen to your kids. I think that is important as well. Give your children a chance to complete the thought that they are making to you, even if you know it's going to be a goofy argument. Listen to your children. One of the most frustrating things in the world. You know how it's frustrating to you? When you're saying something and somebody's not listening to you, it's frustrating to other people too. It's frustrating to your mate. It's frustrating to your children. It's frustrating to your friends. It's frustrating to that person that you're trying to convert. Listen. Yes, sir.
And I would say probably the hardest part of that is when we hear error, we want to correct it. And I think about Bill and Priscilla when they talked to Apollos. They did so after he was finished speaking. And that's something that we have to do when we're talking to friends or maybe kids or something. Let them get their thought out first, understand what they're saying, and then direct them towards what the truth is.
Absolutely. Listen to what they say, even when you know that what they're saying is wrong. Give them an opportunity to state what is wrong, and then you have the authority to correct the thing that they're thinking. And I'll tell you what's happened a lot of times in discussions. We go to our favorite playbook on whatever religion they are that we're talking to, and we start accusing them of taking positions that they don't even hold, because the majority of the people who are what they are hold that position. Let them tell you that they hold that position. And let them tell you tell them what the truth is. And if they try to explain to you, well, that's not what I believe, then listen to them when they tell you what they do believe, and then you can deal with that situation. But again, emphasizing, listen. Good point. What else? Okay, point C. Remember that it is easier to start a quarrel than to stop one. We talked about that a little bit in one of the other, I forget which of the points about love that we were on, somewhere on page one. We talked a little bit about that idea of be a peacemaker. Don't be a quarrelsome kind of a person. And that's the emphasis here. Chapter 17 and verse 14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. How easy is it to stop water? How easy is it if there is a river rushing? How easy is it to stop it? Virtually impossible. And sometimes for one person it would be impossible to stop. Turn on the faucet and try to catch every bit of water in your hands. And you learn how difficult it is to stop water. Can't do it. And what Solomon is saying in this passage is, it's kind of like what strife is like. Strife is releasing water. Whole lot easier to turn the valve and release it than it is to catch it and keep it from spilling all over the place. He says that's quarrels. And so before a quarrel even gets started, do your level best to stop it. Romans 12 and verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Are you going to be able to live at peace with everybody? Maybe you can. I've been here almost 65 years, and I haven't been able to. I've had a lot of people that I couldn't live at peace with. And what Solomon's not, or what Paul is not saying there in Romans 12 is that it's all up to you. What he's saying is, try your best to be at peace with others. Some people you're not going to be able to. You will find it impossible because there are some people who don't want to live in peace. But as far as it depends on you, you live at peace with others. Now, we're going to look further here in just a moment at Romans chapter 12, because Paul's going to talk about in Romans chapter 12 how to do that, how to initiate an offer of peace even to the person who does not want to accept it. Comments on that? We're all going to quit starting quarrels. realizing we can't end them. Point D, never operate out of revenge. In chapter 20 and verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, He will save you. Chapter 24 and verse 29, we looked at verse 28, I think, previously, but verse 29, do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. And then go over to Romans chapter 12. We'll read from Romans 12 on this point. Remember, Romans 12 and verse 18 says, as much as is possible, live at peace with all men. Go back up to then verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There in verse 20, in your version, is it italicized? What does that mean? It means Paul is quoting from somewhere else. What book is he quoting from? The book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. Paul quotes that passage. And question number 5, according to Proverbs 20 and verse 22 and Romans 12 and verse 19, why should we not take our own revenge? Okay, and that's his realm. God's going to take care of it if the person doesn't repent and do what's right. God will be the one who takes the revenge. And the point is, that's God's thing to do. It is not our thing to take revenge. God has not given to us the authority to take revenge. When it comes to vengeance, that is the exclusive realm, the exclusive property of God. So, vengeance is mine, God says. I'm going to be the one who repays. Okay? That's the first part of the question. The second part is, according to chapter 12 and verse 20, what should we do instead? Exactly. Kill them with kindness. If your enemy is hungry, what are you going to do? Take advantage of his hunger and, I don't know, starve him to death? You're going to feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Is that easy to do? No, it's not.
That's why it's so important that the brethren stay unified. Because if something bad happens in our life, we need to be reminded that vengeance is going to be taken.
Absolutely. We need the enforcement.
I'm serious. That is key. And I think that's why it says throughout the Bible, so to love your brethren, but to support all these things because we need help. I mean, we need it.
Yeah. I agree with you. It's not a natural thing to do. The natural thing to do is if your enemy has a weakness, you exploit that weakness. What he's saying here is if your enemy has a weakness, use that weakness. Not to exploit them, but to serve them. Now, he makes that statement there at the end of that, "For in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head." And you want to know what that means? Consult about five commentaries, and they'll tell you five different things that means. I'm going to tell you what I think he's saying here. And it goes back to Psalm chapter 18, verses 12 and 13, where twice we find God describing or God's coming in punishment described as hailstones and coals of fire. Coals of fire, true burning coals of fire, that's God's realm. I think what he's saying here is, and it gets back to the kill them with kindness statement that Zach made. I think he's saying here, do you really want to get revenge against someone? What's the best revenge to hate? It's not hating them back, it's loving them. You want to really get somebody back for hating you? Love them. And not only will it keep you from doing something that you ought not to do, but there is a very strong chance that you will turn an enemy into a friend. And isn't that what we want? We want to go around fighting with enemies. We'll turn enemies into friends. And so I think what he's saying there is, you want to really get your revenge against your enemy, and feed him when he's hungry. You want to really, really get him, gig him. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. And that's what you'll do. And leave the rest of the vengeance to God. Yes, ma'am.
Go too far with that as well. And I'm preaching to myself, sometimes people say, like you said, kill them with kindness. Your goal isn't to kill them and reap those coals, heap those coals of fire on their head. Your goal is to change them if they are doing wrong, not to good. I mean, they're hurt more just by loving them. We can't have that attitude either. We need to have the proper attitude. We need to really get in touch with ourselves before we open our mouth and find out what is best for them, not what's best for me, not what's best for me.
Yeah.
And that's hard to do, especially for your enemy.
Yeah, and it is all about attitude, the attitude with which you are doing what you're doing. And I agree with you. I don't think what it's saying here is that you, when you see your enemy hungry, you feed them with the attitude of, yeah, I'm going to feed them. I'm going to feed them a knuckle sandwich, kind of a thing. That you do it, and are that you're thinking, okay, what God says here in this passage, what Paul means in this passage, and what Solomon means is, man, you can really hurt their feelings if you do something good for them. Well, that may be true. And if their feelings get hurt and that leads them to kind of look at themselves and say, am I what I need to be? Then so be it. I don't think he's saying here, if you really want to hurt them. I think what he's saying here is, if you really want to do something to them for what they've done to you, then you do kindness to them. And amen, not easy to do. Yes, sir.
In 1 Peter 2:15, it says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of evil men." So that same thought that you just put out there, it if you give, you know, if you fight fire with fire, that's what they expect to get back. When you take that calmer approach, and they just, they can't believe what they're saying.
Absolutely. Yeah. You want to put off an enemy, or put an enemy off their guard? Feed them a sandwich when they're hungry. I guarantee you. I will say this. I have had enemies. I've had enemies in the church. I've had people who could not stand me at all. I know that's hard for you to believe, that somebody is, like me would have somebody that just didn't like me. But I have. And I'll tell you, you do something kind for them, and it totally puts them off their guard in that they are rocked because they're itching for a fight and you're itching for a renewed relationship.
When you look at the context of what Paul is talking about here, he first says, don't repay evil for evil. Then he's talking about living in peace and if it's all possible. And I think he's just saying, here's how you go about that. You can go back to Matthew 5, where Jesus talks about characteristics of citizens of the kingdom, and you see those characteristics displayed in how you treat even enemies and what God expects of his people. If you profess to be a citizen of the kingdom, here's how you're going to have to live.
Exactly. And he doesn't call us to do what's easy for us to do. He calls us to do what's necessary to do, even when it's not easy. Blake, you're a sports guy. You have one guy take a swing at somebody else when the play's over, and the guy that got swung at takes a swing at him. He usually gets the penalty. It's the second guy. The guy that retaliates, he's the one that's going to get penalized. 24:29, do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. Always the prudent thing in a situation like that is to turn around and walk away. And when you do that, you win the battle. Retaliate, you're going to lose the battle. Did I see a hand? Yes, ma'am.
I was just going to say, people will take an eye for an eye completely out of context.
Yeah. Well, that was the remedy according to Matthew chapter 5. That was the remedy for dealing with your enemy. They knock your eye out, you knock their eye out. They knock your tooth out, you knock their tooth out. What happens eventually if you're working on that? A bunch of blind, toothless people who are having to gum their food, isn't it? Yeah. It doesn't work. Exactly. Yeah. There's a reason for those cities of refuge. Absolutely. Okay. Man, we're out of time, but I want to get this last point. And man, it's just so practical. Don't wear out your welcome. Chapter 25 and verse 17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. When he says, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, what does he mean by that? He means exactly what he said, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Oh, but I am the most lovable person in the world. Nobody would get tired of me because I'm as sweet as honey. Look at the verse before that. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Even too much honey is bad. So if you think you're filled with honey, still listen to this. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Know when to go home. I think is second cousin to that. I used to have a friend up in Tennessee. He was an older man. And one of his most fond things of saying was, "Honey, let's go to bed so these good folks can go home." That was his way of saying the party's over. And okay, that may be not the kindest thing to say, but you had to know him. But the point is, there's a time to go home. And go home before your host says, "You know what, it's time for you to go home." There's just some very practical wisdom about that. And that ends our study on how to get along with one another. Next week we will start lesson 6, deals with wealth and poverty. Plan is after that to deal with some of the more personal relationships, husband and wife relationship, the whole family relationship. There's a lot about that, friendship relationships and those kind of things. I hope you'll appreciate those things. Let's stop for tonight, if you will, bow with me, and we'll go to God very quickly in a word of prayer and then be dismissed. Our gracious Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity that we've had to come together here tonight to benefit from the opportunity to sing and pray together, to study your word together. Father, we need that. And we thank you that you've given us one another so that we can come together at times like this. And we can be a source of strength and encouragement to one another. And we pray that all that we've done and said tonight has been pleasing to you and to your honor and glory, because that is our goal, to honor you and to praise you and to glorify you. Help us to take the things that we learn from your word, those things that we have learned tonight, and other things that we've learned not only in the book of Proverbs, but throughout your word. Help us to take those things, put them to use in our lives, to help us to be better in our relationship with you, better in our relationship with others, that we might be at peace with you and at peace with others as much as is possible. We pray for those who are on the road this weekend. We pray that you would be with them, keep them safe, bring them back to us whole and sound. We pray for those of our number who are going through illnesses, or those that we're acquainted with who are going through illnesses, that you'll be with them and bless them, give them the health that they desire. Bless us all. Keep us in your care. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to be faithful to you until we come to the end of this life, so that we might receive that home in heaven. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.